Good stuff. Amen. Turn over to Galatians. Oh. That brings back good memories. Last weekend, Memorial Day, and I ended up traveling unexpectedly. I had to go to Tennessee before Memorial Day and then Illinois after Memorial Day. And I like to listen to the Bible sometimes, but when I'm on those long trips by myself. And I kept hearing the Lord say remind. I kept hearing the word remind come up quite a bit. And Uncle Chris last week preached a sermon, and I think he probably said 10 times in it, remind. And so today's sermon is reminders. And it was interesting, Galatians, I think I probably, when I listen to it, sometimes you know how you listen to something, and you read it, but you read it in little captions, and you're not sure, you're looking, you grab a verse, like, I love that verse, but when you step back and you read the whole book, you kind of, at some point, it just, oh, well, it's a letter, right? And I just got this thing about Galatians in me, and that kind of came together, and so we're going to just study some quick reminders that come out of Galatians. I did ask the Lord specifically, I think Michael said this last week when he was preaching, he's like looking for something a little bit lighthearted. I think hopefully today's message won't be as long. Be a little lighthearted. Hopefully this will encourage you. Hundreds of times in the Bible, the implication is to remember or remind. And it's not, the word actually is used a lot, but the implication is probably more than hundreds. It's probably thousands of times that the writers, Old Testament and New Testament, are basically saying, hey, remember, let me remind you, think about this, do this. And I think there's a really practical reason for that, and that is because, in general, we humans need reminded. We're not robots, for instance, where God comes down and enters a program and we just go behave because of a certain way. So the tool, so to speak, because we aren't robots, and because of we act differently, we behave differently, and God has a wantingness or a willingness or a desire to share something with us that would alter our behavior and therefore alter our outcome, uses things to remind us of. Now, he could just come down and say, Daryl, start doing this. Okay, that actually works sometimes, but sometimes it's better if God comes down and says, hey, Daryl, you remember when you tried that last time, it didn't work. Remember when so-and-so did that, didn't work. And so what's that do to the human? Well, it kind of connects us to like, oh, yeah, duh, that doesn't work. And so there's the remembering part of life is really crucial, right? Now, here's an interesting thing. I've studied human behavior for a while. I like it. I like reading books about it. The general human behavior is confined to this. Most people, by default, operate in their current, what scientists might call their current memory. Now, everybody has a long-term memory, but the current memory, which affects our behavior, is only about 6 months in the rear. It's only about 6 months in the rear, okay? That's about as far back as whatever's affecting you and your decision-making today is probably currently about 6 months back. And funny thing, we really don't think much more than 2 months forward, but we're not talking about forward thinking today. Let me give you an example of this. Let's say that you're driving a 1975 Chevy pickup truck. Anybody know what that might look like? Okay. Okay. But let's add it, like it's got 250,000 miles on it, and it only goes 42 miles an hour, and one of the wheels is about to fall off every time you go out on the road. And it doesn't have any power windows, and the air conditioner don't work, and there's cracks in the windshield. Everybody getting the picture here? You're driving that truck, and you've been driving that truck for a couple years, and it's just horrible, right? And so somebody comes along and says to you, I felt like the Lord wanted me to give you a pickup truck that I have out in the barn. It's a 1985 pickup truck. It's got 80, 90,000 miles on it. It really runs great. It starts every time. It's wonderful. It doesn't have power windows, but at the end of the day, it's really good, and the interior's pretty nice, and it's reliable, gets pretty good gas mileage, all the tires are great, and don't fall off. You will, at that moment, be comparing two things, right? you will be comparing the pickup truck you were driving and the one you're about to drive, right? And so you will take the old one, stick it on the shelf, and you will begin to drive this new 1985 Chevy pickup truck. And that will anchor in you, and you'll be thrilled. You'll be really, really happy about driving the 1985 pickup truck. 4 months later, you will come across someone who's driving a 2015 GMC Denali with power windows and really big tires, nice paint job, and running boards. And what will happen if you're not careful, I'm just using this as an example, right? What happens to the human being is that you begin at that four-month place to go, I'm still comparing the 1985 to the 1975 truck. That's great. But all of a sudden, something has come into my surroundings that begins to cause some turmoil inside of me. I begin to be less thankful for the 1985 pickup truck and become more desirous of the 2015 pickup truck that so-and-so's driving. And about 6 months down the road, what happens to most humans, and I'm just using this as an example, you could apply this to a million different topics. What happens is we humans move to a place that we forget the 1972 pickup truck. We're driving the 1985, what's that? I know, exactly. When I said it, I meant 75. They're all the same, 72, 75, they're all the same. But we're in the 85 pickup truck, and we've moved far enough away from the pain of the 75 that it's no longer affecting us, and now all we're thinking about is, boy, I'd really like to have that. And then this thing we're in becomes really ungrateful. We become really grumpy about it. We become a little tensious about it. And so it doesn't mean that God doesn't want to move us. Our attitudes just are always floundering around. And the reason this is important this morning is because this is a reminder sermon. That's why God has us remember, right? Let's remember, and He's probably telling us to remember farther back than 6 months, okay? He's probably saying, hey, remember. Remember where you came from. Remember this stuff because it's not natural for us. So as we think about this morning, Lynn said, I don't know, it was a couple weeks ago, I don't know, maybe it's a month ago, I don't heard you somebody preaching and you said it's a little bit harder to raise older kids than it is younger kids. At least I think you said this, because you can't actually tell them what to do anymore.
The hardest part of parenting is
the young adults, because you have to move from telling them what to do to influencing them to some degree through memory, right? So I don't tell these guys what to do much anymore. I try to Olive, but she doesn't work. My life now consists of statements like this, and I wrote four of them down. And I like this. Let's review. That's where I'm at in business. Let's review the financials. Let's review what we said we were going to do last year. And there might be a crowd of people, right? But let's review. Let's talk about what we were going to do. Why? Because I can't really just tell them, I'm trying to get them to connect to what maybe they said they were going to do that they haven't done. The second statement that I use a lot, let me remind you. Let me remind you of what you said you would do. Let me remind you that if you drive down the driveway at 50 and don't put your brakes on at the end, there could be something really bad happens out on the road, right? Let me remind you that if you don't put your windows up and the rain comes, the inside of your truck, you're not going to like it. Which I put your windows up last night, by the way, when it was raining.
I did check.
You weren't home.
When I got home, I checked.
That's because they were up.
They rolled them up.
I rolled mine up too, so we were both down. So I didn't care if your truck got rained in, just so you know, but I went ahead and put your windows up anyways. The third thing, let's take a minute and regroup. You know, when things are going bad as a dad, as a boss, you kind of got to just grab everybody and say, let's regroup here, because that direction, we're already feeling some pain. That isn't going to work that way. Let's regroup. And the last one I thought of, which is, there's more. I think you need a reset. Joe, I think you need a reset.
To say why you look at me when you say that.
Because I can pick on you. Listen, review, remind, regroup, reset. They're all re's. Remember. These are terms as we get older that we want to think about. They're just good stuff. And Paul's writing a letter here to the Galatians, it's a fantastic letter, and I've got three reminders from Paul. We'll get through these pretty quick. Here's the first. I'm going to give you the three, and then we'll do a quick review. But frustration, We're going to get a reminder about frustration. We're going to get a reminder about finishing. And we're going to get a reminder about entanglements. Frustration, don't frustrate the grace of God. Finishing, finish how you started. And entanglements, avoid entanglements. Okay, Paul's given three reminders through the book of Galatians. We're not reading the whole book, just to be clear. We're just going to touch across the top of it. Paul says, if you're open there, at the end of chapter 1, just a little background here, Paul says, hey, here's just a quick timeline for me at the end of chapter 1. He says, I went into Arabia. So he basically said, when Jesus encountered me on the road to Damascus, I did not go up to Jerusalem. I went to Arabia, and I was there. And then 3 years later, I went to Jerusalem. Then after Jerusalem, I went out back up to, I think, Syria and Cilicia. And then at the, chapter 2 says, then 14 years later, I went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas. So just as a backdrop, about 15, 20 years here that Paul's writing this letter. Now, just to be clear, which I find to be interesting, I love studying history a little bit, everyone generally agrees this is probably Paul's first letter. Okay, so this is, let's just call it 15, 20 years after the death of Jesus. Jesus is 33 AD. This is probably 15 to 20 years. This is somewhere in the 48 to 50 AD, which pretty much says this is the first book that Paul wrote. And it's interesting why that plays in. He's writing to a group of people, and kind of get into some context here. He's writing to a group of people, and he's making a theological argument along these lines. This is he's getting a lot of contention from the Galatian church in the sense of he is basically saying we don't need to follow the law anymore. That the Old Testament law and this New Testament thing is converging, right? They're butting heads like this, and he's saying the circumcision people are having just a horrible time with Paul because he's preaching we don't need to be circumcised, right? And then he's introducing some other terms here like spirit versus flesh and grace versus law. Just a little, again, backdrop here. There was a lot of contention up in the Galatian church where there was a lot of the Old Testament people coming in and trying to mix things. Here's the applicable thing for us. Here's what was essentially happening. The middle of the ground was this. We're okay if you believe in Jesus, just get circumcised. There was a mixing. There was a mixing for a lot of time here. Now again, we're post 20 years, right? So keep in mind the context here. I love understanding context of when Paul's writing this letter. But basically what's happening is he's trying to jerk over thousands of years of history. And they're landing in the middle going, okay, I believe in Jesus, I believe in the cross, but I'm still going to go ahead and get circumcised. And there's just a conflating of that. That works itself out later, but he's just in this. What's that important for us? Well, there's a principle that even though we may not be under the Old Testament law in terms of the Mosaic law and circumcision, but there's times we mix things. And we just need to be reminded that mixing things is not always healthy, right? There's just times where conflating things in society and doing this and doing that it just doesn't work. Sometimes it just waters things down. So the reminder is maybe we shouldn't be mixing things like that. Go look at verse 3 of chapter 1. We'll just hit a couple verses here. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Go down to verse 8. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As I said before, I'm going to say it again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be cursed. Paul is giving, there's an old term my dad used to use, he's giving no quarter here to the folks. He's going from, in a moment, like in a couple verses, which is in the time that, like, I don't know, less than 2.5 minutes of discussion. Like I start here, 2 minutes later, I basically said, grace and mercy to all of you, and then I'm ending with, anybody who's saying something different from me, let him be accursed, and let me say it again so you remember, let him be cursed if he's not saying what I've already preached to you. Paul is going from one ditch to the other in a very short order, and this letter is absolutely full of that intensity. He is not thrilled. He's not happy. Now, he's also the guy that preaches love, and he's doing all this. But make no mistake about it, Paul is frustrated, which is our first point, frustration about what is going on. Go to verse 21. Here's our first reminder. Man, I got to stop doing that, Ray. Sorry. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Paul,
what verse is that?
21, chapter 2, sorry. It doesn't perfectly break down like this, but there's 6 chapters in Ephesians and 3 points. The first one's going to cover 1 and 2, second one 3 and 4, and last one 5 and 6. It really is a fairly short letter, just so you know. You can listen to this letter in 23 minutes, 24 minutes. So that's why I listened to it 4 times. It's only like an hour and a half, and you can listen to Galatians a lot. So it really is a fairly short letter. But Paul says, and it's interesting here, just to be clear, we pull that out theologically, and we go, that's a great theological point. I've heard a lot of sermons about it. But understand, that's not Paul's testimony here. Paul's testimony is, this is the last thing I said to Peter, standing in a room with him. Go back to verse, where's it at?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. Verse 21 is the last thing he said to Peter. I don't frustrate the grace of God. Let me say it in good old Indiana terms. Hey, Peter, you're frustrating the grace of God, and I do not. What you just did frustrated the grace of God. And Paul says he said it in front of everybody, right? So Paul goes through chapter 1, and he lays out this context to the Galatians. And what's interesting here is that he tells this story, okay? This is not a real-time story. Remember, Paul's writing this book 20 years later. He's basically writing to the Galatians and remembering, right? He's telling them a story. What a great way to teach is to tell a story. Paul is basically saying, I'm going to tell the Galatians a story about me and Peter. And the simple fact is that the Galatians are Peter. Peter did what I'm actually writing. The whole book of Galatians is about Paul arguing that what Peter did was wrong, and he confronted Peter about it. And by default, I'm confronting you, Galatians, because you're doing the same thing that Peter did. That's all this is. He's just basically remembering and writing, hey, I had an encounter with Peter. Is Paul embellishing a little bit? I don't know. I can tell you this. If you're writing a book to the Galatians and you say, I confronted Peter, everybody knows who Peter is. He's the man, right? So that it gives some authority. It gives some weight to Paul to say to the Galatians, hey, I confronted Peter about this topic I'm confronting you about, and I'm not backing down from it. Right? I don't want to frustrate the grace of God. Now, what's interesting here is Paul is arguing that I don't want to frustrate the grace of God. But Paul himself, I think, is writing out of a passionate frustration. So he's very frustrated. Paul's very frustrated. For instance, let me give you some things he says in the book here. He says things like, where's that at? I'm sorry. I might get it. What's that? No, there it is. He says, I marvel. Do I now? He calls them foolish Galatians. He says, don't you know? He says, Paul, throughout the whole book, is passionately as uptight with the Galatians as he was with Peter. Okay? Now, here's what I thought. I thought, well, look at verse 16 real quick, and I'm going to move past this theological point pretty quick because I want to actually look at Paul's frustration for just a second. Paul says in verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now, this is Paul's theological point about verse 21. He's arguing with Peter and saying, Peter, you're frustrating the grace of God because you are reacting to men coming in from the law, and you think that righteousness comes from the law. And Paul's just saying, you're frustrating God. Set that aside. The theological point's pretty obvious. Here's what I want to talk about for just a second. Paul is seriously frustrated with Peter. Not because of the theological point. He's uptight with Peter, and he's obviously uptight with the Galatians. He's just frustrated. He's passionate. Anybody think Paul's not a passionate guy? Read the New Testament. He's very passionate, and he's just frustrated. Question. Anybody else frustrated in here? Anybody frustrated? Who was I talking to? I think I was talking to Dee. I think we were talking, and I used the word I was frustrated, and she, I could see her eyes lit. I'm like, sometimes you just don't know why you're frustrated. There doesn't need to be a reason. You're just like, man, I'm just frustrated, right? There's a lot of stuff out there to be frustrated. If I said, hey, anyone dealing with frustration, put your hands up or say amen. Probably everybody in here, hands up and amen. You actually raised your hand. Look at that. Anyone else honest dealing with some frustration? Of course we are. Second question. Any of you causing frustration? Steph raised her hand. All right, at least you're honest, Steph. Anyone frustrating God? Stand up, don't raise your hand. I'm kidding. Matt might need to leave the church. Standing up's not enough.
All he sees is Jesus.
Amen. Amen. Paul, frustration's a real thing, right? And there's a reminder here about the frustration. As I begin to think about this, because I get frustrated a lot. I deal with Gabe's frustrated, Chris is frustrated, business is frustrated. It's just frustration comes so easily in our society right now. Like it's pressure on us. And I understand the theological point of don't frustrate the grace of God. That's more about a belief system. I'm talking here just at a really grassroots level of, boy, there's a lot of things to frustrate us. And I think Paul, one particular thing that he points out that the Lord just kind of pulled out for me, which I think will at least help us understand, maybe curve our frustration just a little bit. And I think it's in verse, hang on, I got to turn my notes over here. I think it's in verse 10. Let's look at this. Paul says this, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please..." I'm sorry, 1:10. I know I'm back and forth here. But chapter 1, verse 10. "For now do I persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." The Passion Translation, I don't know if any of you look at that, but I like sometimes it adds a few different thoughts in there. But here's the Passion Translation of that same verse. Paul says, "I'm obviously not trying to flatter you or water down my message to be popular with men, but my supreme passion is to please God. For if all I attempt to do is please people, I would fail to be the true servant of Christ." Paul's frustration with Peter is what? That he is reacting to men coming from James. That's what the story's about, right? So Peter comes up, and they're ministering to the Gentiles, the uncircumcised, right? The sinners, the heathen, the us. And Peter's there, and he's working within Paul, and they're working together on this. And then there's some fancy guys come from Jerusalem, from James, and Peter gets caught up in, well, these guys are circumcision. They're of the old Mosaic law. And he pulls away from Paul as if the uncircumcised people are somehow less. And it makes Paul mad. He's frustrated at this. Well, the core of the frustration is, which Paul says in multiple places here, we'll look at it in just a second, he's so passionate, Paul is, about the idea that I am not serving man. I don't care what you think about me. I care what God thinks. And when we moved to that position, what he was mad about Peter was, he was basically saying to Peter in front of all these, in front of the whole crowd is, "Hey, Peter, the rock, do you care what they think or do you care what God thinks? Because I already know between us privately, you know you agree with what I'm saying. Why are you acting like this? Because you care more about what that man is." And I wrote this down in terms of what I was seeing here. I think Paul is warning the Galatians this. Here's the warning, if you will, if I could summarize it. Attempting to be popular with men will always cause you to frustrate the grace of God. Okay? When you're attempting to be popular, let me say it a different way. Popular is maybe a bad word. When you're attempting to get the approval of men instead of God's approval, when the approval of men is as high or equal to as what God thinks, which is what Peter was acting like, then that becomes frustrating. Not only did it become frustrating to mankind, his co-workers, it became frustrating to Paul, but I think Paul's connecting them, not in so many words, but I think I could articulate the argument that Paul's actually saying, if you start here trying to approve men, you will ultimately frustrate the grace of God, because the very theological principle is that God has brought something new in, and it counters what we thought it was, and so if you're going to try to do both, it isn't going to work. Now, make no mistake that if God wants me to go do something good in the community and the community may like me, that's great. Sometimes doing what God wants me to do actually does bring the approval of men, but it can't be my goal, right? And Paul, look in verse 1:1. I just want to show you Paul's passion here. 1:1. Paul, an apostle, not of what? not of men. He hasn't opened up a letter like that ever. Like, Paul doesn't open up a letter like that except Galatians. He's agitated here. Paul says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man. If you're not clear, I'm not an apostle because you said so. I'm an apostle because God said so. Look down at 1:10. We already looked. Look at 11 and 12 in chapter 1. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not after man. I didn't get it from man. I wasn't taught it by man, but I was taught it by revelation of Jesus Christ. Look in verse 1:16. To reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately, I didn't go confer with flesh and blood. Goes on over in chapter 2 to basically say in 4, 5, and 6 that he's like, hey, I went and met with some fancy people up in Jerusalem, but they didn't really add anything to me. And then of all things, he confronts the rock. By the way, that was Jesus gave him that name, the rock. Not the other guy. Who's the other guy? Steve Austin?
No.
Steve Austin's not the rock. Peter's the rock, just so you know. Who didn't get that? What? No.
Yes.
Oh, okay. WWF, the wrestling, right? Hulk Hogan, back in the day. There was a guy called The Rock. We ignorantly think, I think we can do both. I think we believe, and this is the reminder I think Paul's coming out of here for the first one. We think we can do both. We think we can get the approval of man and the approval of God. Certainly in our Western Christianity, the idea is that we can just go make everybody happy. And I don't think we can. So I think Paul is just reminding us, hey, don't try to do that. And I wrote down something for me. Hey, Nick, if Peter's struggling with it, you might be as well. Right? Peter was struggling with this. Felt the pressure of this. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Reminder 2. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? Have you begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect in the flesh? Paul spends really the rest of the book weaving in and out of this particular topic. And this is, again, if this is Paul's first book, this would be the first indication in his writing of something he addresses all the time, Spirit and flesh, grace and the law, circumcision versus uncircumcision, new covenant versus old covenant, new wineskin, old wineskin. Paul uses all of those comparisons all through his writings. He wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. You could track all 5 of those kind of concepts. But this is probably the first place, if this is his first book, that he started to talk about this. And basically, he's saying to the Galatians, are you so foolish? Are you so dumb that you're beginning in the Spirit? Do you now think you can go back and complete this in the flesh? I think this is really, really critical for me. I think it's probably critical for all of us in this room, right? And that is that when you think about that and you think about what Holy Spirit is doing and you think about Paul, for instance, Paul has received a new covenant. He really has. I mean, in fairness to the situation, we're 2,000 years from Abraham. So Paul's standing in a situation where 2,000 years from Abraham, we're over 1,000 years to Moses. And that law, that Mosaic law, has been going on for a long, long, long time. And Paul shows up on the scene and says that, hey, we're beginning over here. We're coming over here in the Spirit. We don't need to do the circumcision anymore. And everyone's throwing a fit about it, rightfully so. But they're throwing a fit about it. I won't take you over there, but Romans, Paul will write the book of Romans some 10 to 15 years later. And in Romans 8, you can go look at it. But he addresses this Spirit and flesh thing because it's confusing. What is Spirit? What's flesh? And here's how Paul puts it basically in Romans. He says, the law of the Spirit of life has made us free from the law of sin and death. He relates the term Spirit in Galatians to the law of the life of Spirit in Christ Jesus, meaning our life in Christ is what he's referring to, and then the law of sin and death is what he's referring to. And he's saying to everybody that's listening, especially those Mosaic folks, hey, I have a new law that's making us free from that old law. Well, what are they saying? Well, we're not in bondage. Said the same thing they said to Jesus, right? When he said, you're in bondage, they said, we are not in bondage, we are free. And Paul's saying there's a new law that's setting us free from the old law. Hey, make no mistake here. Moses was the guy. I think Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and even Joseph, they're big time. Moses is big time. David, Solomon. But Moses stands out in the Jewish. I think most scholars would agree. Moses is the man in most of the circles of the Jewish religions back in that day. Moses is the deliverer. He brought the law. He met face to face with God. And so Jesus and Paul are both confronting this Mosaic law thing. But anyways, this is what all the early Christians were wrestling with, right? They're wrestling with the idea that Holy Spirit has come on. He is transitioning us. Interesting enough, ooh, that was a nice catch. Interesting enough, in January, we titled four meetings, not connected here. I just remembered this when I was thinking about this morning. Holy Spirit is shifting us. Okay? And I think there's testimonies all around this room that Holy Spirit's doing something. Okay? Steve Fish, was that his name? Where's my wife at? Was that his name, honey? Oh, there she is. Steve Fish came in, and he's from UB Global, right? He was here a couple weeks ago, I don't know, and walked back. Dr. Scott, you were back there, and Michael and I were talking to Steve, and here's what he basically said. He said, I've been around to a lot of churches, and he said, I'm not trying to make right and wrong, but he said, something's going on in here. Like, I walk in here and something is happening. And we just were kind of communicating with him, and it's fine. We didn't really drill around at it. He just said, there's something. Like, what are you doing? And we only had like 5 minutes. So Michael and Reverend Scott and I were back there talking to him. And sorry, Reverend. But there's a testimony that we've all got this, right? He's just one example. But every one of us have felt something for a few years, like Holy Spirit's doing something, right? He's shifting us, he's moving us, he's doing things differently. Dr. Scott, come here a minute, please. Will you help me with a little exercise? Yeah, I know. Come on.
You had him until that.
I know. I know. I can pick on him. Isn't this fun?
I'm not hiding in back.
Dr. Scott, are you comfortable right now?
Sure.
Are you feeling a bit anxious?
Yeah.
Yeah. Are you wondering what others are thinking about you right now?
Not really. That one, not.
Dr. Scott, would you like to go back where you're sitting?
Yeah.
You would? All right, go ahead. Give Dr. Scott a hand for participating.
For embarrassment.
Yeah, exactly. Listen, when Holy Spirit shifts us, guess where he's shifting us from?
Comfort.
And where's he shifting us to? Uncomfortable. Why is this a reminder? Why is Paul saying, have you begun in the Spirit and you think you're going to go back to the flesh? Why? When I asked Dr. Scott to help me, which is what Holy Spirit does, hey, will you help me? The answer was yes. If I don't get this chair and do something, he just stands there. I actually have to show him what I need him to do. But when I released him to go back to his comfort zone, did he need to pray about it? Did he need any guidance? Did he need direction? Why not? Mm-hmm. It's what happens, right? It's just what happens. When the Holy Spirit redirects us, when he shifts us, if we're not careful over a period of time, whether it's 2 weeks, 2 months, 2 years, what will happen is we just leak back. Okay? We just leak back to our spot. Sometimes we measure it. Sometimes we're like, oh, Holy Spirit did something and it felt really great. And when the emotions run out, well, I guess the Holy Spirit's over and we just leak back. Just sometimes it's a misunderstanding of things. When Holy Spirit shifts us, it's not just here. It's not just there. It's when Holy Spirit's wanting to shift us, he's wanting to do a thing that probably is going to go on for a long time. And when he's shifting us, guess what? It will be uncomfortable. You'll have some anxiousness. You probably won't like it. It's actually okay if you leak back to where you're at, as long as you're at least quick to repent and go back. Like, we're all going to leak back and forth, so there's nobody perfect at this. and I wasn't picking on Dr. Scott. Actually, I was, but the point is, it's a really simple example of what happens, that when Holy Spirit shifts us somewhere, it's because we're comfortable, probably, and He needs us to do something. Listen, it's comfortable in here. It's uncomfortable out there in the streets on Tuesday night. It's uncomfortable when I have to, instead of just have my close family around me on Tuesday night for hamburgers and hot dogs, somebody's going to invite somebody into our house in my space, in my time, when I need to relax, and I've got to turn the switch on and be on. Like, that's uncomfortable for me. I don't want to do that, right? So, but the Holy Spirit shifts in us. This is the second kind of warning from Paul, and that is, hey, you can't begin in the Spirit and finish. First point is, right? The first point is frustration. The first point is, don't try to please men. The second point being here, if you're going to begin in the Spirit, finish in the Spirit. And the last one, which is the shortest one, will be done here in just a few minutes. Go to chapter 5. Chapter 5. My third reminder that the Lord showed me here that Paul is making in verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Third reminder that I'm bringing practically to us is, let's not get entangled in bondage. Look at verse 31 of the previous chapter, just right above that. It says, so then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Because of that, stand fast. Don't get entangled again in the yoke of bondage. I think this is a little tricky to understand. Well, what's he talking to? Flip over, just stay right there, chapter 5. Come on down to verse 13. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Family, church, we've been called unto liberty. Only use not the liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Paul's just warning the Galatians. Of course, he's passionate, and he in the very early part of the book, I mean, he's making a hard line charge toward the Mosaic law is outdated. We don't need to do that because Jesus came and fulfilled that. We can walk in that. The middle part, he kind of begins to look at this spirit versus flesh, and then as he gets toward these last few chapters, he literally is fairly clear of, hey, this is, he's kind of not so much a memory as it is, hey, you need to walk like this. Don't get entangled. Like, you've been set free. Like, I've just proved you've been set free. We've talked about this, but don't get entangled again because it will affect how you finish. Now, it's interesting here. Again, I've always been the spirit and flesh thing that Paul is just, it's pregnant within his writings. I want to point out something that has helped me quite a bit, and it's kind of like right under our noses here. But look at, where's it at? Verse 18, no, 19. Look at verse 19. Now the works of the flesh, stop there for a second. Now the works of the flesh, remember that phrase, now the works of the flesh, now the works of the flesh. Go up to verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit. Now the works of the flesh, now the fruit of the Spirit. Now the works of the flesh, now the fruit of the Spirit. The word works is ergo in the Greek. Ergonomics, right? What's ergonomics? We're going to work at it, okay? The ergonomics of the flesh, the works of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit is carcass, K-A-R-K-A-S. And really, for those who are in Seder, this is where you dip the vegetable in the salt water. It's part of that. It's part of that's that word there. It's part of the old, the fruit, right? The celery, whatever the fruit is, you dip it. It's part of the Seder meal. But so there is an implication there of when you're immersed into the Spirit, fruit comes. But here's the point, and it so helped me a long time ago to understand that flesh versus Spirit, one's works, one's fruit. We could talk about that forever. There could be 10 sermons on the difference of that. It's not hard for you to think in terms of, oh, well, I can see that. Works is one thing, fruit's another. Well, what is fruit? I don't go out and produce the corn. I don't go out and make that happen. My job is to plant the seed and water it, and that thing's going to come up. So understand that a little bit of differentiation here that Paul is warning the Galatians about is, listen, works of the flesh will get you entangled. you have to move over into the idea of how do I produce fruit? But then you go, well, wait a second. Here to what I just said. How do I produce fruit? I don't. Okay? I don't produce fruit. That's called works. Okay? When I produce fruit, it's works. When I immerse myself in the Spirit, He produces fruit, and then I go with it. Big difference. Okay? And Paul is just warning them at the beginning of this chapter, don't get entangled again in this. Like, don't find yourself, because that's what the Mosaic Law did. It just constantly said, you got to work. You got to do ergonomics. And that when you do that, you win. And now the New Testament is the Spirit has come. He's been the promise to Abraham. And He shows up and you immerse Himself in Him and everything just grows and flourishes. And you don't even get to take credit for the fruit because it's not your fruit, but yet it will go change your community. It will go change your whole world in doing that. And Paul's just, again, to this book, trying to get these folks to know that. The last thing here before I close, in verses, go to 6, chapter 6, verse 7. Be not deceived. This is the difference, I think, between works and fruit. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Again, a continuation of Paul. He's just hammering on the Spirit. He is pounding on the idea that we came out of a season. It's interesting, Lynn said graduation. The Lord, just the minute you said that, Paul is preaching a graduation ceremony. He's saying we've graduated from the Mosaic Law over into the time of the Spirit. We've graduated from works of ergo, and we've graduated into carcass of fruit of something that we actually can't produce. There's a graduation that's happening, but the reality is a lot of people don't want to do it. How does it apply to us? How do these things apply to us? We're not living under the Mosaic Law. Human behavior is exactly the same. We're doing this because this is how things have been done for 100 years or 1,000 years. What is it? Fibonacci. The rule of Fibonacci, yes, study the markets. Just human behavior. If we're going to do something different, if Spirit's going to shift us, if we're going to find ourselves doing what we need Him to do, listen, we should see some uncomfortability. We might even see some contention. We might even see some anxiousness, right? But that's okay. We just have to manage all of that. But the reality is just doing the same thing over and over and over and over is kind of like the Mosaic Law. That's just what they did. And so when the Holy Spirit comes on the scene, He kind of is disruptive sometimes. So think about it. That's what the book of Galatians is. That's Nick's version of it. And we'll close with this. Let's just look at the end, starting in verse 14. But God forbid, Paul's wrapping up what he's writing to Galatians, but God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many of you as walk according to this rule, peace on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Amen? Go ahead and stand up with me. Reminders. Hopefully you grabbed one thing out of this. The Lord has shifted us. I think the Holy Spirit has shifted us significantly, and I think there's more to come. I know there's lots of Bible studies and meetings and things that are going on outside of this. I think we're really close. There's a small group that I felt impressed to kind of connect with. I think we're going to end up in some kind of, what we did those first 4 weeks, we're going to have something that looks like that. I don't know if it's a couple days a week we're going to open the church up. And I just feel like the Lord is wanting to do something. If you have a word or an unction about that, please see me or my wife. Like, there's something moving, right? There's something shifting. I don't want to get out ahead of it. I don't want to be behind it. It's just like Holy Spirit's doing something, right? And it's going to be different. It isn't going to look like it's looked before. Like, but He's shifting us. And these are just simple reminders, just really kind of encouragements. Like, hey, we don't need the approval of men. Secondly, I just think that we begun in the Spirit, let's finish in the Spirit. Amen. That's an encouragement. Like, hey, let's do this together. Let's not get in the flesh. If you see someone in the flesh, tap them on the shoulder quietly and say, hey, let's pray about that. Let's not get into the flesh. Let's not get into some kind of mechanism where, oh, this was really great. Let's go back and do these 10 things so that can happen again. It doesn't work like that, right? We got to flow. We got to listen to what Holy Spirit does, and a lot of times that's new. And then the last thing is just avoid entanglements. Like, avoid entanglements. Let's not get entangled with things that drag us down, because there's something great out ahead that the Lord has for this body to do. And it's probably not here in our comfort zone, just to be clear. It's probably out there where it's uncomfortable. Nobody likes that. Amen. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for, I don't know, just the family, and thank you for the kiddos and all that you're doing, Lord, in this body, and all that you are leading us. Thank you that you put in your word messages that were thousands of years ago, but that are so practical today. That, Lord, it's okay to be frustrated. It's okay to not know what's going on, but Lord, we just pray that frustration creates energy, that it creates momentum, it creates the idea that we need to go finish well. We need to finish well. And Lord, we just ask for your guidance and direction on things to do. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. You are dismissed. Have a blessed week.